We're very happy that Brother Ed Bleachers is the one that is going to break the bread of life unto us at this convention. And he has selected as a subject that I think is rather rousing. You know, it's going to grab a hold of you. He is telling us something. His title is, Be Alive in 95. Be Alive in 95. So stay alive, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Ray. And I noticed he had his fingers crossed when he was saying that. When I began to think of a subject for my talk, the thought of 1995 came to mind. Well, what would rhyme with 1995? Well, alive in 95 sounded like a winner. So I began to remember what I was told many years ago. I was told that I was burning the proverbial candle on both ends. So I was told to stop and smell the roses as you go by. Well, life has a way of passing us by. Gradually over the years, we get accustomed to the, you know, the fast pace of life. When you're young and starting out, you're on a go continually. You don't realize the gradual changes that come in your body until one day, as I did, I looked at some pictures of myself taken some years earlier. There was a definite contrast. Now that I'm retired, I have more time, and I do stop to smell the roses, literally, when I'm working in the yard or take some extra time while attending a convention to see some of the beauties of God's creation. Let us always appreciate and be thankful to our Heavenly Father for daily life and His many provisions that He provides for us. It's easy to take these daily things for granted until they are taken away from us. Life is precious. It is a gift from God. And we can see this desire to live all throughout the age. Adam and Eve were created to live on this earth forever as long as they obeyed God's commandment. They disobeyed and were cast out of that perfect Garden of Eden with all of its life-sustaining food, especially the tree of life. God told Adam in Genesis, the third chapter, because you listened to your wife and ate from the trees about which I command you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, even under these unfavorable circumstances that Adam and Eve lived, we read in Genesis 5:5 that Adam was 930 years old when he died. It staggers my imagination when I read in this fifth chapter of Genesis how long men were able to live. Methuselah lived a record of 969 years. Then look at verse 18. It says that Jared was 162 years old when his first son Enoch was born. Wow. Now compare this with the latest statistics that was announced on December the 15th of 1994, just last year. And it said that the average age has risen to be that of 80 years of age. Of course, we must remember that in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we were reading about Adam and his immediate generations. Being Adam's direct descendants, they were closer to perfection than we are 6,000 years later. Well, Adam was created perfect, with a body capable to live forever with perfect food. But he disobeyed God's law, and a penalty was, as we read in Genesis 2:17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We see, however, that Adam did not die immediately in that day. He was 930 years old when he died. Well, that was 70 years short of the 1,000-year day that Peter tells us about in 2 Peter 3:8. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now, to carry out this death sentence, it was necessary that the angel of the Lord to drive him out of this perfect garden. Otherwise, he would continue to eat of the tree of life and live. In Genesis 3:22, we read where God is speaking to the locust, and he's saying here, "The man, or Adam, has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden an angel with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Therefore, we can see how in God's wisdom, the death sentence was carried out. Adam began to die daily, having to work hard to live and not have access to the tree of life. This hastened his death. In the beginning, before Adam disobeyed God's law, he was in harmony with God. He was in a condition represented in the scriptures as in covenant relationship with God. Now, having been made perfect required perfect obedience as a condition of continuance in divine favor and everlasting life. His first sin, which was an act of disobedience, broke the covenant between God and Adam, by which he was treated as a son and guaranteed everlasting life. In Hosea 6:7, we read that he broke this holy covenant. Now, you must refer to the margin in the King James Version, because to get the right thought, the International Version reads this way: "Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." Now, by a law of nature called heredity, Father Adam transmitted to his race, which includes us, a share of what he possessed, both good and bad. Therefore, we read in Psalms, the 51st chapter and the 5th verse, "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So instead of being born in covenant relationship with God, the children of Adam were born aliens. But God has had dealings with a few who exercise special faith and a desire to come into harmony with him. Abel, Adam's second son, was one of these. He approached God with an animal sacrifice and was accepted. Enoch and Noah also came into a condition of fellowship with the Lord. And this was by faith, even though they were legally under the condemnation passed upon Adam. Now later on, God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham because of his great faith and obedience. It's recorded for us in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in the 17th verse. I will bless thy seed as the stars in heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, we as Bible students love to quote this promise because of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 29th verse. Well, let's begin with the 26th verse. In the 26th verse we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then verse 29, "And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, afterward, God repeated this covenant to Abraham's son, Isaac, and then with his grandson, Jacob. Now, Jacob had a variety of experiences in his life. His twin brother, Esau, sold his birthright to him for a mess of pottage. Well, years later, when their father, Isaac, was 137 years old and nearly blind, he became sick, and he thought he was near death, and so he decided to pass the blessing on to Esau. Well, when Jacob's mother heard this, she told Jacob, "This must not be so. He must bless you and not Esau." Now, she said this because of what the Lord said to her, as recorded in Genesis, the 25th chapter, and the 21st verse. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so it was that Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau. Now, I left a lot of details out because I know you've heard this story many times, but you know what the end result was, that Jacob received the blessing, his twin brother did not. This made Esau so angry that he threatened to kill Jacob, his brother. Well, on advice of his mother, Jacob fled to his uncle Laban, which was Rebekah's brother, his mother's brother. There, he falls in love with Rachel, which was Laban's younger daughter, and agrees to work 7 years for her. On the wedding night, Laban tricked Jacob. And when Jacob woke up the next morning, there was Leah beside him, the oldest daughter instead of Rachel. Well, there is a saying, what goes around comes around. I am sure Jacob remembered how he tricked his brother Esau. And when Jacob questioned Laban why he deceived him, he simply said, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. However, if you still want to marry Rachel, if you still want Rachel, you work for me 7 more years." And so it was. Jacob married both sisters. Well, years later, as we read in Genesis, the 35th chapter and the 10th verse, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. All total, Jacob had 12 sons, and this then became the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And as you would expect, this caused a lot of problems. Caused many problems. It wasn't until Jacob was 90 years old that Joseph was born. Now, Joseph was Rachel's firstborn son. And Jacob showed much partiality to him. This created a great deal of jealousy against Joseph by his 10 older brothers. Well, matters went from bad to worse when Joseph turned 17 and their father gave him a beautiful coat of many colors. Then, one day, Joseph told his brothers about a dream that he had. He said, "We were all in the field harvesting wheat. And he says, all of your sheaves of wheat bowed down to my sheave of wheat." Well, a few days later, he had another dream. And he said, "The sun, the moon, and the star, and 11 stars bowed down to me." Well, these dreams made his brothers very envious and angry. And it even brought a rebuke from his father, Jacob, because it implied that Joseph's mother and father and brothers would someday bow down before him. Well, one day, Jacob told Joseph to go to Shechem, where his older brothers were feeding their flocks. "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and then come back and give me a report." Now, Joseph was, 17 and a half years of age only, like my grandson Benjamin here. Well, it was 50 miles away from home. And when he arrived there, his brothers and flocks were not there. But then a stranger told him that he heard that they went to Dothan. As he approached Dothan, his brothers saw him coming. They realized, they recognized him by his coat of many colors. And they decided, and this only enkindled their anger against him. And a few of them said, "Let's kill this dreamer and tell his father that he was killed by a wild beast." When Reuben, the oldest, heard this, and what they were going to do, he says, "No, do not shed his blood. Do not even lay your hands on him." He says, "Look over there. I remember seeing it. There's an empty pit. Put him in there," because he was planning to go later on and to rescue him. Well, when Joseph arrived, they took his coat off and they put him into the pit. Reuben left them to go look for greener pastures for their flocks. And while he was gone, some merchantmen were passing by on their way to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him to these merchantmen. I mean, after all, he is our brother." Well, they agreed and they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Well, this reminds us about Jesus, who was sold for 30 pieces of silver. See, a slave was sold for 30 pieces of silver unless the slave was under 20 years of age, and then 20 pieces were required. Here we see that Joseph prefigured the hatred and sale of Jesus by his enemies. Now, just as Joseph came to his own brethren and he was rejected, so Jesus came to his own brethren, the Jewish nation, and was rejected. Well, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes in pieces and rushed over to his brethren and said, "He is not there. What did you do to him?" Well, one sinful act usually requires another to cover it up. And so they dipped Joseph's coat into some animal blood And then they took it back to their father and said, "We found this. Is it your son's coat?" I'm sure that you have noticed God's providence in the lives of these men of God. Generally, it took years of waiting and testing with hard experiences, as we see with the life of Jacob and his family. Now, meanwhile, the merchantmen took Joseph down to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar. Now, he was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. But God was with Joseph. And the others noticed that he excelled in every job that they gave him to do. Regardless of what it was, Joseph always did an excellent job. This is a good example for all of us, especially for our younger people who are preparing to enter the workforce. Soon, Joseph was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. But along came some severe accusations, and Joseph was put into prison. Well, years went by, and one day the Pharaoh had two disturbing dreams, and none of his wise men could interpret them for him. Now, when Pharaoh learned that Joseph could interpret dreams, he sent for him. Then quickly they brought him out of prison. He shaved, took a bath, and changed his clothes. We read in Genesis, the 41st chapter. When Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, he was asked if he could interpret the dreams for him. Well, Joseph said, "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." He said, "Your dreams are the same. You have two dreams, but they're the same thing. And they show that there will be 7 years of great abundance of grain throughout the land of Egypt. And then there will be 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of abundance will not even be remembered because of the famine that follows it. Because that famine will be so severe." Then in verse 33, Joseph tells Pharaoh to look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt, putting a plug in for himself. "Appoint commissioners over the land to store all the surplus of food and grain from the 7 years of abundance for the 7 years of famine." Well, Pharaoh, looking at Joseph, who was now 30 years old, well-built and handsome, said, "Where can we find anyone like this man, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Ah, he was wise enough to recognize that. All of Pharaoh's officials agreed with him. And so he said, "Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Then he took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of white linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in the chariot as his second in command. And the men shouted before him, "Make way," when they saw him coming. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt." But what a change of events. There he was, sold as a slave, worked himself up, put in prison, and now he is next to Pharaoh himself. What a change of events, or more properly, what a beautiful display of God's overruling providence. in Joseph's life. And it came to pass, just as God had revealed to Joseph, that there were 7 years of abundance, great abundance, and now the famine began, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain. Now, they did this because the famine was so severe in all the world. We read in Genesis 42, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other? Go down to Egypt and buy some grain for us so that we may live and not die." The desire to live. Jacob was an old man by now, but he still wanted to live as long as the Lord let him, and he also looked out for his family. I'll never forget, Brother Woodworth gave a talk once, and he says, we talk about being with the Lord, looking forward to that day, but what happens when we get sick? Oh, we go to the best doctor we can find, don't we? The desire to live is built within us. So Jacob's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt. They went down to Egypt, but Jacob would not allow Benjamin to go. Benjamin was Joseph's youngest brother, his only brother, so to speak. The others were half-brothers. But Jacob, his father, would not let Benjamin go because he was afraid that harm would come to him. Now, at this time, Joseph was governor of the whole land of Egypt. So when Joseph's brothers arrived to get grain, and they saw him, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph immediately recognized them and remembered his dreams about them bowing to him. But they did not recognize him. 23 years had passed since they last saw him, a beardless boy sold in slavery. Joseph, now 40 years old, dressed in royal garments, speaking in a foreign language, did not tell them who he was. If he had been of a revengeful spirit, here was his opportunity for retaliation. But God would not have used Joseph if he had a revengeful spirit. Neither can God use us if we display such a spirit. The rest of this true story is a tearjerker, as recorded in Genesis, the 45th chapter. When Joseph finally reveals himself to his 11 brothers, he said to them, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Oh, when they finally revealed himself to them, they shook in their boots. They were speechless. And he tried to ease their minds. He said, "We are 2 years into the famine, and there will be 5 more years. But God sent me ahead of you to save your lives." Now, Joseph was chosen as the type of Christ, head and body, through whom blessings will come not only upon natural seed, but upon all mankind, as God promised to Abraham. You see, it wasn't Joseph's brethren only that were saved, but it was all the people in other nations. They all came to Egypt, and food was provided for them. I am amazed at the great effort that God took to sustain life for his people. But then look at all the lessons and examples that are given to us for our benefit. Examples of victories, failures, patience, jealousy, faithfulness, obedience. Well, the list goes on. But most of all, we can see demonstrated God's great wisdom, justice, love, and power. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Now, all these things were written for our admonition. But how can we be alive in 95? What does it mean for us to be alive? The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." And then in Acts 17:28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Paul said this in his sermon on Mars Hill, where he told them in verse 27, "God desires that men should seek Him, and perhaps they would reach out for Him and find Him." Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." Now, just drawing is not the work of the Holy Spirit of begetting, which comes to those accepted of God through Christ and accepted as sons. This is a natural drawing along the lines of the flesh, not towards sinful things, but toward holiness, yet along lines which belong to natural men. For example, God created Adam. When God created Adam, it was natural for him to love God. It was only natural that he desire to serve God and to be obedient and worship God. These desires were all natural to him because he was in a natural condition, created pure. Sin has made him unnatural. But even after sin had entered in and perverted the original character which God gave, certain longings for God remained in the human heart. Now, God draws by that original power which He implanted in Father Adam and which has not been altogether lost through the fall of the race of Adam. All mankind degenerated from the image of God, but the desire to worship, for righteousness, for harmony with God is much stronger in some people than in others. Well, in proportion as one desires righteousness, in that proportion, that one is drawn toward God. He feels after God, if happily he might find his Creator. We feel after God. We reach out to God because we want to find Him. In our reaching out to God, He leads us to His Word, the Bible. And in a limited way, we learn that God has a plan of salvation for all mankind. And learn that a day is coming when there will be no more suffering or death, that all men will live together on this earth in health and happiness, peaceably, with each person helping the other. We learn that all this will be possible because Jesus died for our sins. And if we desire to follow Him now and be faithful, we will be granted the privilege with Christ to give all mankind these blessings, just like Joseph did in our lesson. Now, before we gave ourselves into consecration, we had a desire to come to Him. But that desire was awakened in us, even though it was there before it was awakened. Something happened that turned our thoughts toward God. Perhaps we lost our job, or a loved one, or an illness in our family, or some other calamity of life, which drew our heart to God. Whatever the circumstances may be, God only draws us to this point. And then as we read in John 14:6, Jesus said again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is not contrary to what Jesus just said in John 6:44. No. First, God draws us to Christ. He is the way. If we want to proceed further, to come to God, it must be through Christ. But it is entirely up to us. If we want to go further, the decision is all ours. Jesus tells us to sit down and count the cost of discipleship, which is a life of sacrifice, just as it was with our Lord Jesus. Well, we respond by giving him our heart, as we read in Psalms 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." When our consecration is accepted by God, we are then begotten sons of God. We believe this standing, we have this standing before God because we, as we read in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse, "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, this is Adamic condemnation that Paul is speaking about here. Well, what happened to Adamic condemnation that we were under? Well, Paul said that we were released from it if we are in Christ. Therefore, we have been justified or made right. You know, the only way that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others were able to have a relationship with God is because of their faith in him. He justified them, however, to friendship with him. But in this gospel age that we are living in now, justification is only given for one purpose, and that is to be sons of God. Our justification is made possible because the merit of Jesus' blood is applied on our behalf. Paul tells us in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Being begotten of God as his sons, a new life has begun in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us," or justified us, "to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, what is the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us? When the church is complete, the merit of Jesus' blood will then be applied on behalf of all mankind. And the Christ, head and body, will bring all mankind, all those that are willing, back into harmony with God. We're going back to this, verse 17, and we read this from the Diaglot translation. "If any one be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new." Apparently, then, if old things have passed away, if old things have passed away from us, We are now receiving the blessings of Christ's merit on our behalf. And all things then become new. A new relationship with God. New hopes, aims, new ambitions, new standards, new will, affections, and desires. We are new creatures also in the sense that God has begotten us of His Holy Spirit. God has given us heavenly promises instead of earthly promises, which we gave up. Our aim is to live pleasing to God, and in every way, this change indicates a transformation of mind. You've heard about that already. But Paul tells us, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This means that changes have to be made in doing God's will, not our old will, and this calls for transforming of our minds. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now, transformation means to form over again in the opposite way. This does not happen overnight or in a few months. It will take our lifetime. It is not easy because a new creature is in our old flesh, and there is a battle between the old will and God's new will. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he that died for all, and they which live, should not live henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We can be alive in 95. But in a wrong way. As Paul said, we do not live unto ourselves. In Romans 6:11, Paul explains this further. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is not the new creature that died, but the old creature, our flesh. It is not the life of the old creature that is hid with Christ in God. No, but the life of the new creature. Now, we reckon ourselves dead, but we should also reckon ourselves alive, raised from the dead. The body is not the new creature, but it belongs to the new creature. This creature is the, and therefore it becomes the servant of the new creature. The new creature is the only thing that God recognizes at all, for he knows us not after the flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:24. They have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Or since, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 4:24, that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In conclusion, then, let us be alive in 95, not in the flesh which is to be dead, but alive in Christ as new creatures. The lifeline of a new creature to God is prayer. God is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let us know what we should pray for and then be instant in prayer. For the new creature to grow to maturity, it needs spiritual food and exercise. Study individually, but especially together in meetings and conventions. As Paul admonishes in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. How? By meeting together, and all the more as you see the day coming. Brethren, it's 1995. Many expected that the church would be gone in 1994. But here we are. And a door to the high calling is still open for some 11th hour workers. Be alive in 95.
So, are you alive? As Ed says, we're alive, completely free even of the Adamic condemnation, aren't we? But this freedom that we have, this life that we have, is laid on the altar of sacrifice. And so, in 1995, we are living sacrifices. Lord bless you, Ed, for all those thoughts.